You are listening to Bible Study Intensive with Joanne Lodge at Cedar Hills Community Church.
This is Joanne Lodge, and today is November the 15th. We're studying 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 22, and it's Discover Your Adversary. We have prayer requests, so I'm going to go ahead and pray for those. Heavenly Father, so vividly you reminded us in the service this morning that we do have so many blessings to be thankful for. And God, the first thing on our list has to be the fact that you sent your Son, a precious commodity, a precious gift, your heart, your very heart, and you sent it to us. And he died on the cross, and we praise you that the things that we have done sinful in the past, the things that we do continually day by day, and the things that we will do in the future are covered by that blood. God, we confess his dying for us was not in vain. And Father, because he did that, he had the option and the promise to be resurrected. And that's the same promise that we have. And Father, he sits right beside you. And he's saying, I love those people. I understand the pain of those people. And so we bring those people to you. The first on the list is Leanne and her husband, Troy, Joyce's son and daughter-in-law. God, you know exactly what you have taken her through so far. But she's not finished yet, and neither is Troy, with the questions about medical issues. God, you have the doctors, and you have their skill, and you have their capacity to move into the lives of these two people. Leanne is standing in confession of your power and your strength and your glory. God, you will honor that, and we thank you in advance for doing that. And we pray the same thing for Marie as she's having surgery this week. I thank you, God, that in every step so far, she has a confirmation that you have walked with her and you have prepared the way. And God, that isn't going to change now. And I thank you for that. I ask that Kurt be surrounded with your love and that he be encouraged and uplifted as she is being healed by those answers to prayer that you are putting into her life this week. God, I pray protection for all of us. I pray that we can walk in security and strength. You have given each one of us a gift and a mission. And God, you intend for those people, us, to have that mission carried out. And I thank you that you will give us what we need to complete our mission. And Father, I pray for wisdom for each one of us as we go into the week and decide what to do and not to do. God, may it be your wisdom that guides us. And Father, because the things we are deciding not to do are very precious to us, let us be committed to continue to be in your word and allow you to be in our life. Father, this lesson today is breathing life, and it is encouraging us in ways that we seldom even talk about. And so, God, I ask you to remove every mental distraction, every physical distraction, and everything that would destroy this truth that you have laid before us. And God, it means like as we're going through the study of Peter, he has to unlearn some things. And God, today we need to unlearn some things. Make us so willing to do that. So give your spirit in me free rein to teach those things that are most important for each of us. And God, we will give you the praise and the glory, for we will walk out of here different people than we entered this room. And we thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. This is so cool. I never get tired. Peter is really taking time to prepare the sheep that Jesus told him to minister to. And he's speaking of our divine provision for life. And he's not going to leave any part of it out. You know, at the end of chapter 1 in 2 Peter, he pointed to Scripture and he pointed to the testimony of the apostles. And he says, they're a trustworthy source of truth. And it's interesting because heresy sneaks its way in. And the heresy of one age becomes the orthodox teaching of the next. And it leads us down the wrong path. So I said in my notes, the very first thing, be careful out there. False prophets and teachers are always around. And we think, oh no, you know, I was talking to Carol as we walked in this morning. And she said she was excited about doing your study sheet because it reads like the newspaper today. No one ever expected it would happen, especially with this model congregation. They provided a heated swimming pool for the underprivileged kids. That's a good thing. Horses for inner city children to ride. That's a great thing. They gave scholarships for deserving students and provided housing for senior citizens. They had an animal shelter, a medical facility, an outpatient care facility, and a drug rehab program. Walter Mondale wrote the pastor, and he said, you're an inspiration to all of us. Now, I was from Minnesota, so Walter Mondale, a few generations back, was an important person in the government. The Secretary of Health, Education, and Welfare cited this pastor's outstanding contributions. He knew how to inspire hope. He was committed to people in need. He counseled prisoners, juvenile delinquents. He started a job placement center. He opened rest homes and homes for the retarded. He had a health clinic. He organized a vocational training center. He provided free legal aid and founded a community center. And guess what? He preached about God, and he even claimed to cast out demons, to do miracles, and heal. What a lengthy resume for what appeared to be a mighty spiritual leader and his church. Where is that congregation today? What's it doing? The church is dead. Death occurred the day the pastor called his members to a pavilion. They heard his hypnotic voice over the speaker system, and from all corners of the farm they came. He sat in his large chair and spoke into a handheld microphone about the beauty of death and the certainty that they would meet again. The people were surrounded by armed guards. A vat of cyanide Kool-Aid was brought out. Most of the members drank the poison with no resistance. Those who did resist were forced to drink it. First, the babies and children, about 80, were given the fatal drink. Then the adults, women, men, leaders, followers, finally the pastor. Everything was calm for a few minutes. Then the convulsions began. The screams filled the air. Mass confusion broke out. In minutes, it was over. The members of the People Temple Christian Church were all dead, 780 of them. So was their leader, Jim Jones. Nobody said it would happen. Mark it down. Be on your guard. Religious hucksters inhabits God's house. Don't be fooled by their looks, dazzled by their words. They are phonies and they are poisonous. I remember this, 1978. Everything they were doing, and even leaders proclaimed, that is wonderful, that is marvelous. What a testimony. And look where it ended up. Peter is going to show us in this chapter things we need to know. When was the last time any of you thought about false teachings?
I'm hearing about it all the time on the radio.
Oh, golly, I am so glad. You know, this week I happened to be up like between 5:30 and 6, and I turned on the channel as I was having my cup of coffee. And here's this little pastor with the blackboard behind him, and he is preaching the word out of 2 Peter chapter 2. And I'm saying, yes, there are hucksters out there on the radio and on TV. Plant your seeds of harvest, and you will reap a reward. Or just contact us, and you can have miracle water, and you'll be blessed. Yeah, it's out there. It's out there. And you know, it's hard to believe. It was only 3 decades after Christ had died that Peter was writing this letter. And we would think nothing bad could have entered into the body of Christ that quickly. You know, as I talked to Pastor on the phone this week, I said, you know, Satan in the garden had to disguise himself. But Satan today doesn't have to disguise himself. Because you know what? The church of God is lazy and complacent. And he comes right out there with those heresies. And because they aren't people like you studying the word, it sounds really good to buy into that program. Jonestown sounded really good. And to the people that went down there to look at this, that saw this, they were shot at as they ran for the planes to get back home to describe this. Wow, the cons of all that we might fall prey to. And you know, if you've ever been to a county fair and they said, you know, 25 cents, 3 balls, you hit those pins down and you get a prize. Well, I don't care if it was the person that was the best pitcher on the team. It was a con. And if you did happen to do it, the things that they promised were not what was delivered. And the worst con is the con of the religious phonies. Swindlers of this kind deal in counterfeit truth, and they imitate to fool the unsuspecting. Whole ministries have been founded on false teaching. The false teachers Peter talks about seem to be real to the surface observer, but they lack authentic faith. At the end of chapter 1, Peter said, we must know the scriptures. Now, let's look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. And there's two things that Peter seems to tell us about. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. There were also false teachers in Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you. Now remember, the people that he's writing to aren't in Israel. They're in places today that are Turkey and Iraq and Northern Africa. So he said, and that means it relates to us. They're going to be among us. And they will cleverly teach destructive heresies, deny the master who bought them, and in this way they will bring sudden destruction upon themselves. So as we look at two things, you know, the heresies, there are some, whether you believe it or not, theological seminaries today that do not preach the inerrant word of God. Inerrant meaning that there is no mistake in it. They say, how can you really believe in the Genesis account? That's a fable. How can you really believe everything that's written in here? Because it's too good to be true. Well, guess what? God is too good to be true. So as you picked out the first thing, what do? They cleverly what? And it's clever. Their false teaching and the destructive heresies. And I need a cough drop. Boy, this is going to be a powerful lesson. I was bothered in church and I'm bothered here. Come on, cough drop. I know I have a pack. I'm so sorry. No. Ah, here we go. I do not have COVID for anybody that's interested. I can't. We are just on the first question, so you're not too late. And I said it's going to be a good lesson because I'm coughing. And we've gotten that the first thing that Peter tells us, they have destructive heresies. And, you know, they borrowed from the opinions of the people around them. And some of the heresies was that, you know, like I said, this is too good to be true, so. And, you know, maybe this part is true, but let's add a little bit of what we know that the culture is doing around us. And then it becomes a heresy. In this way, they bring sudden destruction. What's the second thing in verse 2? They're evil. What? Shameful immorality. Now you say, oh, this can't possibly happen in a church. Who would see immoral things going on in the church? But they brought them in there. You know, I think one of the worst things is, you know, after they would share a potluck meal, like they did in Corinth, and they would have communion, then it became destructive because they brought in evil desires to that meal. And so here's two things. Now, if we look at some of the truth they are denying, can you think of things other than the scripture not being true? What things do people question a lot? Joyce, we've had a discussion a lot of times. Well, I can't stand God being three persons. Yeah. How can that be? And Joyce is shaking her head. And a lot of times, this is part of the heresy that they were bringing in. And then what? Well, can Christ actually be God? If he's on this earth and he's walking around with these 12 men and he's preaching like a rabbi, how can that be deity? I mean, he gets tired just like everybody else. And so this was part of the heresy that they're bringing in. What about the virgin birth?
Yeah, that's something I just heard this week. That's coming out again. I mean, pastors, churches that have a lot of followers, and they're just, you know, saying, basically disregarding the virgin birth, that was made up to, I don't know, try to explain something that, like, they couldn't understand it back then, so let's make this up.
Yeah. You know, and we say, oh, these heresies back there, but these heresies are today. And thank you, Paul, for saying that. Saying this is against our scientific knowledge.
Right.
Well, so if they're questioning the virgin birth, then what about our redemption on the cross? How could the blood of a man who walked on this earth actually do anything to save me? And man, it's easier to ignore these things because if you say these things are true, if you're saying Christ was a substitute for your sin, you got to admit you sinned. And you got to admit that God took care of it. And they're saying that.
Well, there are those that even Christian churches, sadly, who deny the uniqueness of Christ.
Oh.
Saying, you know, we live in a pluralistic age. We can't be so exclusive. We've got to allow whatever pathway you are on. God could use that, and you don't need to confess faith in Christ. I'm not sure you can still call them a Christian church at that point, but sadly, they are out there.
You know, you came in after I read the story of Jonestown. And how even Walter Mondale and the leaders, as this church was doing all these great things, commended them. This was wonderful until the heresy got in. The power in the leader, the fact that he wanted, and I remember reading a whole book about it. And how could they start so good and end so bad? And yeah.
And, my grandmother bought into a bunch of online or on television, actually, at that time, evangelists, but they were made to feel that if they didn't financially contribute, that they wouldn't benefit or receive the blessings or whatever it was, and that was very concerning to me way back then.
Do you know, and I can't help, as you said that, what flicked through my mind, and because I said the Holy Spirit should use me, and I'm saying, you know, if the people buy into these things and send in the money and the blessing does come, who do you think it comes by? It's not God if they're buying into falsehood. And you have to stop and think about that. You know, I remember when I was working at Kirkwood in the Advising Center as their secretary, and there was this good old Methodist girl sitting right here. All pathways lead to God. He is a good God, and he loves it all, loves us all, and it doesn't make any difference if you're Islam or if you're Mormon or if you're Methodist. All roads lead to God. And, you know, one of my jobs was to shred all the documents that had personal information, and I'd go in the closet with the shredder, and I'd shred them, and I'd say, God, how do I get through to her? That is wrong. That is a heresy. But it is.
People and want to hear.
Oh, they do. And they want to hear that because then they are not responsible for changing their life and doing something that God wants them to do. I want you to have a study sheet.
Oh, I have one, but it's in my office.
I no doubt you have all the answers, but...
Oh, I come here to get the answers from you.
Oh.
Did you tell them we meet and you tell me what to preach on Sunday?
No. I don't. But, you know, it's amazing. I took notes during your sermon and how much of what you say enters into here. So now we're at question two. Describe how you think their influence affects people. And I said, kind of look at verse 3. In their greed, and they're talking about the people that are deceiving, they will make up clever lies to get hold of what? Your money. But God condemned them long ago, and their destruction will not be delayed. So how do you think that they are influencing the people they're talking to?
Buy into their lies.
And I love what you said, Joyce, about out of guilt,
yeah,
people are giving, and maybe they don't have the resources to give that.
That's like I think I've told you before, it was a Baptist church that my son and daughter-in-law used to go to.
Mm-hmm.
And the pastor was preaching, what's it called, The End of the World. And so since it's coming in a month or two, you might as well give all of your money to the church now.
Oh.
Really?
And it was like, I walked out of there and I said to my son, you're not buying this.
And what was Troy's answer?
He said, well, you know, they say this, this, and this. And I went, really? So anyway, they don't go to that church anymore, thank goodness. But anyway, I couldn't believe how many people in that congregation were just really sucked in by that.
Well, and if they knew the truth,
yeah,
if they, you know, we were in Chicago once, and Dave had something that he was doing with the bank. So there was a group of us. So the ladies decided, instead of going and walking down the Golden Mile or whatever it's called, we went to see where they make money. And one of the first things that we got to see were two bills in plastic. And they were positioned so you could look at each one. They said one is false and one is true. And you only know the false one by looking at the true one. And so after a while, they gave you the list of the things that made this one true and what this one didn't have. And it's the same with us. People buying into these things do not know the truth. On top of the Mount of Olives, when his disciples said to Jesus, "When is this going to happen?" Jesus said, "Only the Father knows the date and time." That one verse of Scripture could have turned that whole congregation into saying, "Whoa, back up the truck. What are you feeding us here?" And so that's the truth. People,
don't you think that some pastors, no offense, have a way of twisting a verse to be interpreted like they want you to believe it?
Yes. Yes. You know, and one of the commentaries I read said, you know, pastors should make a living, but not a killing. They deserve to get paid for what they do. But then it reaches up. Way back, I remember a ministry, and they said, send in X amount of money, and you can have a brick on this sidewalk in our establishment. And when I found out what that establishment was, I was bowled over because the people that were sending money didn't have the money to send. And sometimes it breaks up families. If someone knows the truth and the other doesn't, then they part. And, you know, it causes, when people buy into this, it hurts the testimony of Jesus Christ, who was true from beginning to end. There was no lie within him. And God had, by the Holy Spirit, Pastor said, different people write down God's truth. This isn't phony. I commend you guys for taking the time to be here and to study it and look at it.
This is why we ask you always to pray for us, because it can be a subtle thing. It can be a subtle trap. Right? And this is where Peter's so relevant. This week, reading about a pastor who's dealing with inner city people who are in poverty, and he's under investigation now. He has a multi-million-dollar home. So you go, okay, your words are not matching your behavior. And, I mean, greed, I mean, whatever the motivation there is, but it does appear greedy.
Yes.
You're taking money from this population that can't afford it to live in luxury. And,
well,
I think the guy started out in a good direction, like Balaam.
Yes.
Started out in a good direction,
yes.
But
well,
something, so pray for us.
And, you know, Satan isn't hiding those things anymore. And they look so attractive. And we can make up all the excuses in the world. And guess what? Most of the people we deal with outside of this building will give you plenty of excuses that you deserve it. So go ahead and buy into it. One of the Bible translations that I used the word taras for hell in verse 4. Let's look at verse 4. God did not spare even the angels who sinned. He threw them into hell. And I loved what, in Greek, this refers to a subterranean region. It is dark. It was regarded by the Greeks as the abode for the dead who were so wicked they didn't even deserve hell. And this is the sole New Testament use of the word, and it refers as a place of punishment. Now, question 3, knowing that according to verse 4, what happens to the angels? God threw them into hell, in gloomy pits of darkness where they are being held until the day of judgment. And that's what God does. Now, in verses 4 through 10, in the Greek, it's just one long sentence. Now, thank goodness our translators broke it down. But I thought it would be fun in verses 5 and 6 to do a little chart. And so that's what I did. And the chart shows the offense, then it shows God's action, and the destiny for sinners. So let's look and see what that chart says. Now, the first ones are the angels, the fallen angels. Ezekiel said that some of the angels fell when Satan fell, a third of the angels. So what was their offense? Why did they fall with Satan? They believed Satan, and they did not want to stay in their own position of authority. Neither did Satan. And that was their sin. They had served God, they rebelled, but they didn't like where they were. Now, this has a lesson for false teachers, because sometimes what gets them into trouble is they don't want to stay where they were. They would like more power with their word. They would like more power with their money or their greed. What did God do? You know, and these were created beings. What did God do to them?
Threw them in hell.
And even worse than that, he locked them up in chains, eternal chains. Jude 6 says that. He's holding them in a place so that they cannot have contact and influence anybody else. Now, isn't that a loving God? You would say, oh, no. Yes, it is. He had all authority over these people. In their position, they could have prospered. They didn't. They wanted more. So, false teachers, and here's the destiny that we need to know. False teachers sometimes say they're beyond judgment. They're God's anointed. Now, we were in a church once where a pastor often claimed that we're God's anointed. And he says, if you do anything against what I say we should do, God's going to get you, because I'm going to ask him to get you. Well, that's a scary place to be. And he was moving beyond the authority God had given him. Now, the lesson we need to learn, if God judges the angels, what will he do with sinners who decide they do not like to be in the place of authority God's given them? Joyce says the same thing, and she's shaking her head when she says it. And that's true. Now, let's look at verse 5. And we could see this in Genesis 6, but we're going to read it from right here. God did not spare the ancient world, except for Noah and seven others in his family. Noah warned the world. How did Noah do that? I don't think he was a preacher. How long did it take him to build the ark? 120 years. What do you think those people thought every day as they saw Noah and his family marching with timber to build something they'd never seen, because he's saying, God told me to do it.
Crazy.
Yeah. Crazy. What a crazy guy. Why would he do this? And I can hear the false teachers, everybody watching him as Noah for 120 years says his testimony. Then what happened? Noah warned the world of God's righteous judgment. So God protected Noah when he destroyed the world of ungodly people with a vast flood. Let's stop right there. Now, God saw what in the world at the time of Noah? Ungodliness, wickedness. And in fact, God says, I wished I'd never made them because it was so wicked. One of the scriptures. Oh, man. You know, I thought that. You know, no, next time it'll be fire. And Peter's the one that tells us that. Because God put the rainbow in the sky and he says, never again will I destroy it by a flood. And then Peter tells us, next time it's going to be a fire. And that's the truth. But you're right. Think of God looking down on this. And how do you think God acted? He was grieved. What did he do? Sent the flood. Destroyed everything. He brought judgment, and for 40 days and 40 nights, people saw something they'd never seen before, and that was rain. And the waters kept rising. You know, I said to the Tuesday morning ladies, I'll see you next week, and like Tennessee Ernie Ford said, you little pea pickers, I'll see you next week unless if the creek don't rise. Well, the creek rise on those people, and they were gone. But what is the destiny for sinners? Judgment. God's going to judge. We don't like to tell people that. We'll give them the gospel message, but that's only half of the story. What they choose to do with this message will determine their destiny. And we're kind of afraid to tell them that part. Sodom and Gomorrah, and this is in Genesis chapter 18. And you'd think after God destroyed the whole world, that he saved out Noah and his family, that they would have done a better job. However, verse 6, later God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and turned them into heaps of ashes. He made them an example of what will happen to ungodly people. Now, here's where it's getting kind of real for us, because our world is filled with some ungodly people today, and they're not hiding it. God also rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was a righteous man who was sick of the shameful immorality of the wicked people around him. Yes, Lot was a righteous man who was tormented in his soul by the wickedness he saw and heard day after day. When I read that, it never really hit me before what it means to be a person of righteousness and be surrounded by filth day after day after day and still remain righteous. And I thought, you know, Lot didn't always make the best decisions. When Abraham gave him a choice of the land, he took the best land, not thinking of his uncle. But here we see the Lord, and this also hit me. God heard the cry of the people. And like Marie said, I wonder what God is saying today. And when I got to this question and I was doing it this week, I thought, does God hear our cry? God forgive us. God forgive people who do this. And is God getting ready? You know, in this, I went back to Genesis, and what were the crimes? There was homosexuality, perversion, corruption, self-centeredness, pride, and neglect of the poor and needy. My goodness, we have all those today. God's action. The sun had risen out of the sky. The Lord rained down burning sulfur on the cities, and he demolished the cities, the plants, and whatever grew on the land. Everything was gone. What do we learn? The destiny for sinners who practice self-control, pride, neglect of the poor and needy, corruption, sexual perversion, homosexuality. This is an example of how God will deal with the culture and the people of future generations who sin like that. After I finished that chart, I said, boy, in each of these circumstances, and it leads to what will happen tonight, there was a pattern of sin. It was unconfessed. They forsook God, and God judged. And God is a God of justice. And for him to allow the scales of justice to remain out of balance with all the evil, corruption, self-centeredness, greed, he's not going to do it. Those who were righteous, what did you notice? In verses 7 and 8, what happened there to the righteous? He rescued. Man, is that a reason to hope? That's a reason to be alert, be attentive to what God's doing. God rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was righteous. God rescued Noah and his family because he was right, and he gave an accurate testimony.
So when I was reading this, I kept thinking about, so Lot and Noah particularly heard from God and had to listen. Now, unfortunately, we don't necessarily have God coming to us in an angel like they did then, but God still talks to us.
Oh, yes.
And if we don't listen, and, you know, I personally, I'm probably a whole lot like Lot's wife. Like, I'm 90% out the door, but I'm going to have to turn around and look one more time.
Oh.
You know, and it's just like, if you just listen to God and follow what he's telling you,
yeah,
it makes a huge difference.
That you will be safe. And so what was so good about looking at this chart, that God doesn't act without a reason and a purpose. And it's not like he didn't tell us. And yet, if you remain on God's side, he will rescue you. He has that power. God doesn't change. I'm sure he hears us crying out, and he rescues those who know him. I'm going to make sure I know him. I'm going to make sure I'm connected to him. Is our time also coming sooner than we would like to think? So, what do we do? Maintain your connection to God. Keep hauling those logs and building your testimony. Now, question number 5. What lesson do you learn about God?
He can save the godly and punish the ungodly at the same time.
Exactly. You know, is there nothing that God can't do? He can judge the wicked and yet provide, you know, and that brings me to the last days. What's going to happen when this world becomes so wicked that God says, now is the time? 2 Thessalonians, who's going to come? And we're going to meet him in the air. And he knows how to judge. And that was awfully good, Joyce. He knows how to judge the wicked and to save his own, to save his people who are righteous. And God wants us to know that. And our part is what Pastor said today. Resist, be alert, and resist the temptations to buy into what Satan is trying to sell. Because Satan doesn't have a good product. You know, no matter how he dresses it up, it's never going to be what we need. And so God does that. Look at verse 9. You see, the Lord knows how to rescue godly people from their, and he doesn't say destruction. We are going through tremendous trials. How many of us still confess, God, I know you can rescue me from this trial? Even while keeping the wicked under punishment until the day of final judgment. Wow. And then look, he is especially hard on those who follow their own twisted sexual desire. And he pairs that up who despises authority. You know, I have stopped watching the news momentarily because it hurts my heart. I don't like to see those people becoming their own judge, jury, and authority. And I can't believe if they're willing to take out guns and to hurt people and to shoot people, that that is in any way godly. And so I'm not letting it come into my life right now. And David, didn't that used to be my morning ritual?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. And David would say, I got work to do. I'll make the coffee. And he'd go downstairs, and I'd turn on Fox. And I'd sit there until Leave It to Beaver came on at 7. And then we'd watch Leave It to Beaver. But, yeah. And, man, this is coming into our world. Now, look at question 6. If it was true about God's actions to Lot and Noah, what do you know about his actions towards you as you live in an unrighteous and sinful world?
I take comfort in the fact that, I mean, you could take any example, but Noah and Lot are good examples of, you rescued them, and they weren't perfect people either.
Oh, I love that.
You know, following his commandment, I'm thinking of, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief.
Yes.
I can't imagine the kind of doubt that Noah had, and Lot, if he had a wife who was doubting, then, you know, he was hearing it, so he's probably doubting too. So, God still rescued them. So we do our best to say, we're going to follow and trust you, and even if we don't get it exactly right.
You know, and I'm glad that was Pastor Kent, and I never thought of that. So I'm so glad you're here today. Because even though Lot and Noah. And we know even after God rescued them, they didn't do, I mean, Lot was hardly to the mountain before he was engaging in some down, dirty, nasty. But they weren't perfect, Pastor Kent said, and God still rescued them and saved them. And he knew who they were in their hearts. And we're not always perfect. And so God's going to rescue us if we remain attached to Jesus Christ and his blood and what he did for us. God chose, and this is from 1 Thessalonians 5:9. God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Revelation 3:10, because you have obeyed my command to persevere, and that's what we have to do right now, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world. And the psalm, he does know my tears and record my sorrow, and he places them in a bottle. Now look at question 7. Here is the fun part, because in verses 10 and 11, list characteristics of these false teachers. First of all, those who follow their own twisted desires, sexual desires, and despise authority. So they're bold and arrogant. You'd think they tremble before God as they did these things, but they don't. They are proud and arrogant, daring even to scoff at supernatural beings without so much as trembling. But angels who are far greater in power and strength do not dare to bring from the Lord a charge of blasphemy against these supernatural beings. And so here are these false teachers. And believe me, people, God is working today. He does do things. We can feel it. We can know it. And these false teachers are bold and arrogant, and they are saying, not going to happen. Or if it does, it's going to happen because of who I am, not because of who God is. So they're bold and arrogant. They roughshod over their opinions, and they are the only opinions. And if you don't believe in their opinions, you're out of there. And then look at verse 12, what he says. These false teachers are like unthinking animals. And Kent brought this out beautifully this morning. Creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed. They scoff at things they do not understand. And like animals, they will be destroyed. They claim to have a higher level of knowledge. And yet the very things that God holds out. You know, I'm sure as Peter was describing, and outside the gospel, it was only Peter that brought in the Mount of Transfiguration. I am sure there were scoffers, as Peter talked about that, Peter, James, and John, that said, oh, you know, talk about a fable. If I can't see it or hear it or it doesn't come from me, I'm just going to disregard it. And these false teachers do that. They claim to have higher knowledge and power, but they never submit to God. They don't allow him to be part of their life. They're like irrational animals and creatures of instinct. And you know, our Kirby, I love him to death, and he's the Maltese. But man, he knows what he wants when he wants. And when he rings those bells to go out, you better get your coat. And that's a creature of instinct. And these false teachers, their instinct is self-promotion, self-preservation. And they're like creatures. And
there's a lot of stuff out there now about narcissistic leaders.
Oh, yes.
Right? You know, they think they're always right. And
yes.
They're never going to get caught.
Yes.
When I'm reading through this, that's what I'm thinking about. They're like so bold and arrogant that they think, I got it, and nothing bad's ever going to happen. I'm never going to have to pay a consequence.
No. And I don't know what was going through the mind of Jim Jones when he finally knew he reached the end of the line. If it was the people coming in to investigate. But I'm sure he was that kind of a narcissistic, saying that, you know, if the husband doesn't agree, then I keep the wife and kids here. They become mine, my possessions. Get out of here. And yes, narcissistic. And that's exactly it. The animals live on their own love of self. And these are the false teachers. Then look at verse 13. Their destruction is their reward for the harm they have done. It's like saying, you know, you're going to get what you've been passing out. And they don't like to think of that. They love to indulge in evil pleasures in broad daylight. They are a disgrace and stain among you. They delight in deception, even as they eat with you in your fellowship meals. They're sensual. They delight in it. They don't hide it. You know what's so sad? People who give themselves up to this kind of pursuit, there always has to be more. And that's why Peter says in this verse, that's going to be their destruction. Because there comes a time when you can't get any more. You know, you look at people who start with drugs, and they might start with just a minor one. But pretty soon, that isn't enough. And that's the same with these false teachers. They might start out small, but it's never enough. And ultimately, that's going to be their destruction, because there's going to come to a place, and maybe that happened with Jim Jones, where there is no more. And so put an end to it. Wow. And then verse 14, they commit adultery with their eyes, and their desire for sin is never satisfied. They lure unstable, and this is so sad, and Pastor mentioned it this morning. The people who are newly converted, who have just determined to walk away from these sins, they're doing these sins. They're committing these sins. And these people aren't mature enough to resist. So they're well trained in their greed, and they live under God's curse. It's never satisfied. And it's like a beast. They hunger for these weak and vulnerable people. Thank God that Peter said these things. You know, and my rabbit trail pastor did such a good job. I don't have to talk about Balaam, because he was a gifted prophet and he was recognized and he was the one to be privileged. And he went off when people asked him and gave them things, but then the man loved money more than God. And the king of Moab, who obviously wanted these people of Israel to be his, said, Balaam, come and pronounce a curse on these people from God, and then I can capture them. And three times Balaam said, no, not going to do it. But then here comes the greed that Pastor talked about and the love of money. And finally, after he got up and he went with them, and God was angry. And here's this prophet riding on the donkey, and there's an angel of light standing in the way with a sword, and the donkey won't go any further. And three times that donkey refused to pass the angel. And each time Balaam got off and beat that donkey, until the donkey said, God opened the eyes, the donkey spoke, and then Balaam realized what was happening. But you know, it was short-lived. Because what did he do? He went back and he enticed the people of God to idolatry. And he was hooked, like Pastor said, by that greed, by that money, and probably even by his position as a prophet. And it hooked him. Balaam was stopped from his mad course. This is verse 16. When his donkey rebuked him with a human voice. You know. Read verse 19. And before we get to 19, I can't leave out 17 and 18. Those of you who have been traveling with me know that. Peter is saying right out, these people are like useless dried up springs. If you're traveling in a desert and all of a sudden you see this place of greenery, that what are you promised? Water, refreshment. And you get there, and it's like these prophets telling you all these good things, and you get there and it's dried up. You have no refreshment. You have no revival. And then he says, as the mist is blown away by the wind. When you have a mist and it's heavy with humidity, you expect rain. refreshment. And then here comes the wind and it blows it away. So Peter's saying these prophets are as useless as dried up springs or as mist blown away by the wind. They're doomed to the blackest darkness. They brag about themselves with empty, foolish boasting, with an appeal to twisted sexual desires. They lure back into sin those who barely escaped from that lifestyle of deception. And how sad is that? God has a special punishment for that. And we're told it's darkness. They're doomed. And I have to think if he isn't going to throw them down there with those angels that are chained up. Now, here's verse 19. They are promised freedom. And this is the thing. You know, these false prophets are saying, you deserve to do what you want. You are an adult. You can do what you choose to do. God loves you so much, he's not going to hurt you. Well, look at verse 19. They are promising freedom, but they themselves are slaves of sin and corruption. And here's the kicker. What does it say? You are a slave to whatever controls you. And that's cheap grace. Whatever masters you controls you. True liberty from the death of depravity comes through the divine power and knowledge of God. And the grace that he gave us was not cheap. So if you hear someone preaching promise you freedom from restrictions, freedom from having to learn things, freedom from condemnation, Pastor said, be alert. Run the other way. Don't buy into that. Don't believe it. It's not for you. And Peter might seem to be offering a confusing truth in 20 and 21. And when the people escape from the wickedness of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then get tangled up and enslaved by sin again, they're worse off than before. If they never knew, that's one thing. But if they knew, and Hebrews says the same thing, if you once knew the truth, how can you turn around and go back to the untruth?
So I have a question because I find that confusing.
Go ahead.
So, but that's different than, I mean, we're always going to be sinners and we're still going to fall short of the glory of God.
Exactly.
But, so this is different. This would be if we turned our back and said, I no longer believe in Christ.
And some commentators believe maybe these people, and this is something with false teachers, and Pastor brought it out, they can say the right words, and they can be glorious, they can be Christianese, they can sound very fortifying, strengthening, and enduring, but they never really made the heart commitment. And so they never really knew the truth. They could say they knew the truth, and maybe there are people, I would like to think there's nobody sitting on the chairs out there in the worship space that do the right things, say the right things, but in their heart don't have the truth. And then Peter's saying right here that, you know, they're tangled up. They never knew. It would be better if they'd never known the way to righteousness instead of rejecting the command they were given to live a holy life. And Peter told us before, God said, be holy because I am holy. You are a chosen nation, a royal priesthood. You are a peculiar people who was called forth to announce the praises of God. So,
Joanne, I kind of feel the same as Marie. I'm a little confused because does this mean that even though you were taught the right way and all of a sudden you get led astray, that there's no hope?
Oh, no. If you have Jesus in your heart and get led astray, that's what repentance and confession is.
Okay.
Jesus,
so
I believe.
Yes. Get back on track.
Exactly.
It's not as if, like, once you go there, you're doomed.
No. But I think he's talking to people who claim they knew, who said all the right things, but when it got down to having a heart for God, no. The sexual pleasures, the greed, the money, the authority, the power, the self-centeredness, those took me away. How could I really walk when Jesus said to be humble and be a servant, that's not part of what I believe. Therefore, I'm going to disregard that part. Well, God called us to live a holy life. And it's just like it said, they're like dogs who return to their vomit. They go back to what was disgusting. Or you've washed a pig and it returns to the mud. You can't keep a pig clean. I know. I grew up on the farm. It's not part of their nature.
I feel like those particular verses would be very easy for false teachers to turn around. You're never going to be able to live perfectly, so why try?
Why try?
Right. Why pretend you're going to be saved because you're never going to be able to live this way?
And, you know, the good thing is that we know without God's power and help, we can't live that way. That's the truth of it. But they don't bring that truth out. They just start out and say, this is what God expects. This is not possible. Therefore, do what you want to do. Get all you can. Go around once. Because, you know, they say there's a place called heaven. But do you really believe that fable? Well, I turn to Revelations and I say, God knows the colors I like. And my room's going to be painted that color. And I'm going to be happy there. It's a reality. But you are right. They twist the truth. We need discernment. And James 1:5 says it, that you need wisdom, ask God. And look, that was part of our prayer this morning. Ask God for the wisdom. And then Psalm 119, your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are my constant guide. Yes, I have more insight than those false teachers. And I'm always thinking of your law. I'm wiser, for I have kept your commandments. In church history, new truth is often an old error with human disguise. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you've given us one special armor. And I pray on the helmet of salvation. And I pray that we have the word, the sword of the Spirit. And Father, the breastplate of righteousness. And we didn't hammer that out ourselves. You did. By the power of your blood and your sacrifice. And then you gird us with the belt of truth. And you give us everything that we need in your word to be able to function as your chosen holy priesthood. And then the sandals, God, the sandals of peace. You let us know that we stand strong, but there is a time to turn and to walk. God, I thank you for all of these things. I thank you for each person in this room. I ask your blessing and may they dwell under the shadow of your wings and be protected from not only the disease, but through negative thoughts, from depression, discouragement, those things that are false in our life. And God, we are so excited and thankful to give you glory and honor and praise. In the name of Jesus, amen.